I got to tell you, I am really blessed to be here this morning, and I really mean that. I was here 2 years ago, and was excited to come back, and after the first service, it just brought everything back. Everybody's been wonderful. I got to tell you, for those of you that are coming here for the first time, or you know, a couple of times you've been here, you're not sure, stay connected with this church. Pastor Miles is a former New Yorker. I grew up in a hood near me, so cool guy, and the staff has been great, and everybody's been wonderful, so you will be blessed here for sure. And my second time around, and I'm really blessed. And I got to tell you this, people, every time I come and speak, my prayer is always the same. And that is, you need to realize I'm just a messenger here this morning. And I really mean that. I'm not here to impose my faith on you. I'm not here to try to turn you into a Christian. It's not what we do. We're here merely to share what the Lord has done in my life. And I'm always blessed to be able to do that and always look for the opportunity to do that. Really blessed to be here. I live in Southern California. To be close by is great because I want to tell you this also. I'm on a different church every weekend. You know, I've been blessed to do that. And I've heard every kind of worship band you can imagine. And I want to tell you this. This band rocks for sure. But my prayer is always the same, knowing that I'm a messenger, is that I realize I'm not here by accident this morning. Now, you know, there's a lot that goes into bringing a speaker, a lot of marketing and stuff like that. You prepare well in advance. And none of you are here by accident. Now, let's be honest. Some of the guys, you don't normally come to church. You know, your wife, your girlfriend drag you in, but you figure, hey, you know what? Sopranos is off the air. Let me go see what the real mob guy is all about, right? It's okay. And if you missed that, last week on A&E was Mob Week, hosted by Rudy Giuliani, my former nemesis. So I'm in tune with all that stuff. They showed The Godfather, Goodfellas, all of that. But anyway, I get it. But you're not here by accident. And anything that God uses to bring you into the door, that's okay. And I realize that if you are here this morning, God wants to touch your heart. Now, it might be one person in this room that's immediately impacted, and I know. I'm out by the book table. A few people came up to me. Mike, I'm the one person that God really wanted to speak to this morning. Thank you. I got the message. And my prayer is, Lord, let me be effective in delivering this message. Let me be passionate enough so he can reach out and touch the heart that he wants to touch. Now, it might be that one person. It might be 10. It might be everybody in the room. I don't know. And I don't worry about that. That's God's deal. I just want to get it across in a half an hour, which sometimes is tough because, people, what God has done in my life, believe me, it's been nothing but a blessing, and I can sit here all day and talk to you about it. Others of you are going to say, you know what, not a bad story. Heard something like that before, a little different mob twist, not too bad. And you're going to go out and you're going to go about your business. But I want to tell you this, the seed will be planted, and once God has got a hold of your heart, it may take him 20 years to water that seed. But once he's got a hold of your heart, he will never let you go. Never. And that's why I say this, make it easy on yourself. You may as well start today because you're going to get you one way or the other, that's for sure. And I want you to take a real good look at me, people, and I really mean this in all seriousness. I'm probably the most fortunate, most blessed person that you're ever going to see in your life, certainly that'll ever be on this stage. Because had I been left up to my own to do what I wanted to do in my life, follow the path that I was on, no doubt about it, I'd either be dead or in prison for the rest of my life. It's what I deserved. It's what I earned, having spent almost 20 years on the street every day, and I mean every day, in violation of God's laws and the laws of man. And I did it willingly, knowingly, and people, there's a difference there. You know, I understand what it is to have an addiction. I had a sister died of an overdose of drugs. My brother's a drug addict almost 25 years. I've been around alcoholics all my life, gambling addicts, another terrible vice you may not be aware of. I've seen people with addictions all my life, and I realize that when they're under that influence, they would do something they wouldn't ordinarily do. Now, I don't make excuses for them. They shouldn't have gotten involved to begin with. But when they're under that influence, they do things they shouldn't normally do. I can't make that excuse. Whatever I did in my life, I did intentionally, knowingly, and willingly. And I want to tell you this, people, if God can forgive me, and I believe he has, and there's no arrogance to that at all. I believe he has. Why? Because the entire message of the cross is about forgiveness. And if we don't believe that God can forgive us, then we're missing the entire message of the Bible entirely. And if God can forgive me, and I want to tell you another thing. You saw that DVD, right? I'm going to be honest with you. I'll brag a little bit. I was pretty good on the street. I could probably okay, pull the wool over a lot of your eyes up here. What do I mean by that? I can come up here and give you a great speech, talk to you how much I love the Lord and how great my life is and how much I've been blessed, and then I can walk out the door and be the biggest hypocrite in the world. Some of you won't get it. You won't know it. I might be able to pull that over on some of you. But you know what? You cannot pull a scam on God. He knows our hearts. And that's the important thing. It's what's in our hearts. And if we are sincerely sorry for our sins, then we are forgiven. No two ways about it if we ask for forgiveness. That's the message of the cross. And I believe that my purpose in life now is to be an encouragement to all of you. Because God had a plan and purpose for my life. If He didn't, I wouldn't be here today. If you understand the process and the course that He's navigated for me, and I finally got it after all of these years, that God had a different plan and a purpose for my life, and that's why I'm here. And He has a plan and purpose for every one of your lives. Now, you may not realize it yet, but I'll tell you this, whether you realize it at the age of 9 or 99, God will use all the experiences of your past life to fulfill that purpose. Now, what do I mean by that? Some of you are saying, Michael, what are you talking about? I haven't accomplished anything. I've been a sinner. I've been a drug addict. I've been an alcoholic. I haven't done anything positive in my life. How is God going to use that? Well, let me ask you this. If God didn't use sinful people, who would He have to use? Think about it. The Apostle Paul, perfect example of that. So you should never feel that you've fallen so far from God's grace that He can't pull you back. People, I've experienced the long arm of the law all throughout my life, but I've experienced the longer arm of the Lord, and that's what you need to understand. No matter what you've done in your life, when I struggled, I didn't just come up here and say, hey, great God, I've been blessed, let me go share it with everybody. I had a lot of guilt, people, and I had a lot of struggle to come up here and do what I'm doing now. It took me time. I confessed this to a brother in Christ one day. I sat down with him and said, hey, bro, people are asking me to come up on the stage and talk and share my story. How am I going to do that? I carry so much baggage. Who's going to listen to me? And I expected that he would really console me and give me some comfort. And he looked at me and he said, Francis, stop being a wimp. I said, hey, now take it easy. Now don't forget who you're talking to, but, you know, I'm only kidding. I said, hey, bro, what are you talking about, man? I'm confessing this to you. I'm looking for some help, and that's how you talk to me? He said, you're insulting me right now. I said, insulting you? What are you talking about? I didn't get it. He said to me, you are demeaning the message of the cross. He said, let me ask you, are you sorry for your sins? I said, I believe I am. Yeah, I mean, sometimes we don't know if we're for real with ourselves. Let's be honest. But I said, you know, I feel it. I want to turn this stuff around that I've been in. I feel that I'm sorry. He said, well, if you are, and God knows your heart, you can't pull a scam on Him like you did on the street. But if you're really sorry, Francis, He's got a purpose for you. And what you're doing right now, you're allowing the enemy to separate you from God. He's filling your head with guilt. And as long as you do that, you will never be able to fulfill God's purpose in your life because He has one for you. He said, brother, let me give you some advice and don't ever forget it. He said, do not allow the enemy to remind you of what God has already forgotten. And I want you to take this home with you today. Do not allow the enemy to remind you of what God has already forgotten. Because if you do, all the enemy can do to you is separate you from God. He doesn't stand in a closet with a pitchfork and horns. I used to tell my kids, he's a great deceiver. He tries to separate you from God. And he tries to separate you from the cross and the forgiveness that God has promised to all of us if we sincerely confess our sins and accept Him into our lives. So I want to encourage all of you, because I'll tell you this, I can say this with confidence. A lot of people in this room this morning, I can say this with all confidence. I don't care what any of you have done in your life. And I mean this. I guarantee you haven't done some of the sinful things that I've done in my life. You spent 20 years on the street, people. You're into some stuff. And if God can not only forgive me, but give me a life, give me my freedom, give me a wife that I adore, children that I love, and a ministry that I never asked for, that I ran from. If He can do all of this for me and bless me in these ways, probably the least deserving of anybody in this room, if He can do it for me, He can do it for anyone. And that's the message. And I believe God has got me up here to share this with you. And that's what it's all about. So I pray that you walk out of here a little bit differently than when you walked in, because I know some of you are struggling. People, I've been in a different church in a different city every weekend of the year. And I want to tell you this, in the past year and a half, I have never seen the amount of discouragement and despair in the hearts and minds of people as I've seen now. We're going through some tough times in this country. I don't care what politicians tell you and everything else. We are going through some tough times. People are really struggling and hurting, losing their homes, families broken up. Look, I had a guy not too long ago. I was at a church. When I finished, I'm at the book table signing. He came up to me, grabbed my arm at the table, said, "I really need to speak with you." I excused myself. I saw he was struggling. Went over the side. I said, "Bro, what's wrong?" He says, "Mike, I heard everything you had to say, and I want to believe I'm forgiven. And I really want to believe that God has a purpose for me, but you don't understand. I've lost my home in foreclosure. My wife and I have been married over 20 years. We're starting to have some real problems because I got no money." People, let's be honest. You don't live on love alone. When economic problems come into the house, they wreak havoc. We got to be honest. We're in a real world. He said, "My kids are teenagers. I'm losing control of them because I can't provide. They're losing respect for me. I can't provide for them like I once did." He says, "Am I going to be honest with you? I've been on the internet every day doing some sinful things to take my mind off of the condition of my life. How is God going to forgive me, and how is he going to use me? I can't even get out of my own way." Soldier from Iraq, not too long after that, same thing. Book table, grabbed my arm. We went on the side. He said, "Bro, you don't get it." He said, "I heard what you had to say, but you don't understand. I've done some horrible things above and beyond my country's call of duty when I was overseas. I got nightmares. I can't get it past me. I wasn't called on to do those things, but I did. You don't understand." I said, "No, bro, excuse me. I do understand. Well, different circumstances in my life, but I know where you're coming from." And that's the message, people. I told them what I'll tell you. If God can forgive me, then there's forgiveness for everyone. And that's what you need to take away from this morning. Because I know that God has a purpose for every one of you in here. And you don't have to be in a mob. You don't have to have such a dramatic testimony. Hey, people that don't have a dramatic testimony, great. That means you didn't wreak havoc in your life like I did. Okay, but God is going to use you. You have a talent. You have some kind of gift that God will use. And remember this, people. When one person comes to the Lord, all of heaven rejoices. That may be your purpose in life. And if that's your person, just like the woman that gave everything that she had, and the Lord said, "Look at how this woman gave everything that she had." If that's your purpose, to bring one person, then you've accomplished anything that I've accomplished in my life. God doesn't go by the numbers. He goes by fulfillment of purpose. That's it. So that's what this is all about. I'm going to tell you a little bit of my story. It is a mob story, but it's God's testimony, people. And like I said, we pray that you walk out of here a little bit differently, because Pastor Miles has me up here not to entertain you, okay, but to really deliver a message of hope and encouragement. And that's what it's all about. So be encouraged. My dad was the underboss of the Colombo family back in the 60s, one of the five New York organized crime, La Cosa Nostra mafia families. And that's a very powerful position. In that life, you have a boss, underboss, capo regime, or captain, and a soldier. Many of you have seen The Godfather. It was on this past week. There is a position called consigliere. And Robert Duvall played that role brilliantly in that movie, but it was fictional in The Godfather, because in order to be a sworn made member of that life, in order to actually take the oath, your dad must be Italian. Mom can be of another descent, your dad must be Italian. And my dad, in terms of law enforcement investigation, media attention, very, very high profile, always under investigation, always a major target of law enforcement, kind of like the John Gotti of his day. And I grew up a lot differently than most of you in here. I'll tell you straight out, I grew up hating the police. Hated law enforcement, hated the government. And it wasn't because I was taught that way. My dad didn't teach me that way, but it was really because of what I witnessed as a kid growing up. Their tactics and techniques against organized crime, very different back then than they are today. Today, everything's very covert, a lot of undercover informants, a lot of high-tech surveillance equipment. Guy can be under investigation and not really know about it. Back in my dad's day, when a guy was under investigation, law enforcement wanted him to know about it. And my dad, for a period of about 7-8 years, I'm a kid growing up, under investigation from 7 or 8 different agencies, FBI, IRS, Queens Detectives, Bronx DA's office, Brooklyn, you name it, they were on him. Every one of these agencies had a car parked around my house 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. When I was a kid, I was one of 7 kids, rather. Whenever we as a family would go anywhere, we had a parade of law enforcement vehicles following us. Everybody knew when we were coming into town. It's like a parade. And we witnessed some things that were kind of unpleasant, you know, a lot of stuff that went on. That's a rough detail for a lot of law enforcement people. And one night, I remember, as a family, we went out to eat, sitting in a restaurant. The agents filed in and sat at the table behind us. One guy, Nassau County detective, he got a little bit out of sorts, passed by my table, made a nasty remark to my dad. He didn't like that. "You don't disrespect my father, especially in front of his family." He jumped up, went right after the cop. Cop got scared, right in the middle of the restaurant, pulled out his gun. Right there. Me and my brother jumped in between him, separated him, pulled him apart. You know, normal stuff you do when you were a kid. And so I didn't like them very much back then. But I want to tell you this right now, especially for all the young people, and I see a bunch of them in here, I do not feel that way anymore. I finally realized in my life that they were the good guys and we were the bad guys. And you know, people, I got to tell you something. It's amazing how God can not only transform a heart, but how he can transform a mind. This whole distorted sense of view I had growing up where good was bad and bad was good, God has been able to fix that. And people, that's no easy task. Remember that. A lot of these gangbangers, people, oh, why can't they change automatically? It's not easy. When you grow up with this street mentality, when this is all that you knew, it's hard, and God has got to work this from the inside out. Understand that. And it's a tough process. And I thank the Lord for that, because today some of my best friends are in law enforcement. Chief of Police of Beverly Hills, a brother in Christ, dear friend of mine. Who would have thought, right? And I have these relationships, and I thank God for the fellowship that I share with many of my brothers and sisters in law enforcement throughout this country. It's been wonderful for me. And I want to tell you this, okay? I deliver a very strong anti-crime message to our young people all over this country. I happen to have a heart for kids. I have seven of my own. And I want to tell you this, parents, these young kids today have more negative influences at their fingertips than we ever had as kids growing up. And if we don't keep continuing to give them the right message, we're going to lose a lot more of them. It's terrible what's going on out there. This video you saw was originally intended for these gangbangers, because I work with them all the time, going to schools, detention centers. I do the whole bit. And I let these kids understand, you cannot get away with criminal conduct in this country anymore. Law enforcement is too sophisticated, too many weapons, too many informants on the street. You go that route, you're going down. And I also let them know, you are who you hang with, young people, and old people too. You hang with the wrong crowd, you're going to be known as the wrong type of person. I let these people say, oh, I don't need to go to church. Church is in my house. No, it's not. Church is where good people that love the Lord surround you and keep feeding you with the right loved information about Jesus. We got to make these kids understand that you are who you hang with. I don't care if you come from the best family in the world, great mind, great. You are who you hang with. That's it. So parents, if I come and speak at your school here, don't worry. I give them the right message. And one thing, too, I didn't mention earlier. My daughter went to San Diego State and was in this church for 4 years, and Pastor Miles really blessed her. And that's why I try to give as all I can to kind of pay back, because he's been wonderful to my family. And my daughter was a rebel rouser, I got to tell you. So I was really appreciated. I got to tell you something. You could be preaching the word and everything. My son, Michael Jr., for 6 years, the kid drove me out of my mind. I got to tell you, everything that you can expect. He's finally coming back now at 22. So don't think that because you come on this stage that your family's got it all down, you know. Normal stuff, people. No matter where you are, who you are, you got to struggle, but you got to keep being consistent and giving them the right word. And you know what? God answers prayer in his time, his place. He'll get them through it. They may have to struggle a little bit, but they'll come out of it. So just keep going, all right? These are kids. We can save them. But back then it was different. I love my dad. I didn't care what people said about him, what I read in the newspaper. Great father, great husband to my mom. I idolized him as a kid growing up. He was very supportive of me, didn't want this life for me. Mike, go to school, be a doctor. That's where it's at. Stay off the street. And I was on that road until he got some real trouble and ended up going to prison. But before that, I got to tell you this. My dad was very supportive of me. When I was a kid, I played all three sports in school. My dad never missed a game. No matter what he was doing, mob business, legit business, I'm playing ball, he'd show up. I'd be up to bat playing baseball. That was really my sport. Look out of the corner of my eye, here comes dad. Big black Cadillac or a black Lincoln. For those of you my age, remember those 1960 Cadillacs? Their fin was half the size of this room. Couldn't miss him, right? He'd pull up to the field. He'd get out of the car, always dressed sharp in a suit, never dressed any other way. And he had that look, man, that gangster look. And he'd always have five or six guys with him. He never traveled alone. He'd get out of the car, start walking into the stands. The umpire would take one look at that crew, never call strike three on me when he seen that. I'd say, hey, Pop, you're very good for my batting average. I played football. Nobody would tackle me when he was in the stands. Good to have a dad in the mob when you play sports. He was great. Got in some real trouble in the 60s, went to trial on a number of different cases, beat a few of them, but then was indicted and convicted in federal court for masterminding a nationwide string of bank robberies. And he was sentenced to 50 years. 1970, after losing all his appeals, he went off to Leavenworth Penitentiary to do his time. I was devastated. I was a pre-med student, Hofstra University. My dad was 50 when he went in. Figure he had 50 on top of that, he'd never come out of prison alive. Just as an aside, Dad today is 94 years old. My dad is the oldest living made guy in the country. 94 years old. He's done 33 years in prison since 1970, in and out five times, each time on a parole violation, and each time for visiting with somebody that was alleged to be organized crime or a felon. You can't do that when you're on federal parole. When I was on parole, I had 526 people on my separation list. Some of them I never heard of. Some of them were dead. They don't even let you go to a cemetery and meet with anybody, right? My dad had a real problem. He would go out, meet with somebody, go back in. I went to see him 3 years ago. He was in a pen in Milan, Michigan. I said, hey, Pop, come on, man. You're getting too old for this. You're 89. Stop meeting people. He said, son, what do you want me to do? I don't know anybody that's not a felon. Even you're a felon. I said, I know that, Dad. But you don't have to remind me. But I got to tell you this, again, cutting to the chase. I've had thousands of people praying for my dad for 10 or 15 years because every time I talk to him about Jesus, he wants to talk mob stuff. Oh, I know all about Jesus. And he's like, I never left, right? I've been praying, praying, praying. Matter of fact, in this church 2 years ago, guaranteed somebody had been praying for my father, Sonny. 6 months ago in a jail cell in MDC, New York, my dad accepted Christ. Okay? Real victory. And he really meant it because he said, hey, son, send me a Bible and make sure the print is big so I can read it. Don't worry, Dad, whatever you want. But ladies, God bless you ladies for being faithful to your prayer, because I know some of you are going to come in, you're going to say, Mike, I want to buy your book. My knucklehead father or my son, I've been trying to get them to come to the Lord for 20 years. They won't listen. Maybe they'll read your book and be inspired. Ladies, don't ever give up on prayer. God's time, God's place, God's purpose. Might be a deathbed experience. Don't matter. The important thing is you get them up there. My dad will drive me crazy, but it's okay. I want him up there. So that's the thing. Don't give up on prayer. God answers it. And Joe Colombo was the boss of my family. He kind of took me under his wing, started to introduce me to a lot of my dad's friends, a lot of maid guys. They were saying, Mike, what are you doing going to school? If you don't get on the street and help your old man out, he's going to die in prison. I was very motivated by that influence, went to see Dad in Leavenworth. Dad, I'm not going to school anymore. If I don't help you out, you're going to die in here. Long story short, people, I'll tell you this. Okay, I believe my father 100% innocent of the charge that he's done 33 years in prison from. Okay? My dad was not a bank robber. But put your hand in a fire long enough, you're going to get burnt. Stay around that stuff, you're going to get burnt. This is what I tell him. Who's going to feel sorry for my dad? Dad, you know what? You stayed on the street. These are the consequences. That's why you got to get away. It's not always fair. The system doesn't always work. Remember that. A lot of things going on in life. Stay away from it. You don't have to worry about it. Anyway. So I said, I'm not going to school. He's upset. No, this is not what I wanted for you. We argued about it. I was pretty headstrong as a kid. He knew my mind was made up. He said, okay, son, but if you're going to be on the street, I need you there right way. In his mind, the right way was to become a member of his life. He said, go home. Somebody's going to be in touch with you. I'm sending word downtown. Do what you're told. And that was it. He didn't give me any kind of, this is what you got to do, nothing like that. And I didn't ask him. Anything you want, Dad, I'm ready to do. I love you that much. I had blind faith in whatever my father wanted me to do. And you know what, people? When you start to have this relationship with Jesus, and you start to look back in your life, and you start to review things as God has put you through this process, you're going to say, you know what, God? Now I understand why you introduced me to this person, why you put this person in my life. Now I understand why I had this joy, this grief, this struggle in my life. You're using all of this to prepare me for what my purpose is now. And this was a very significant moment in my life, because when Dad said, go and do it, I didn't question him. Later on in life, when it came time to me to make a commitment for Christ, I couldn't do it that easy. You know why? I said, wait a second, God. I trusted my father. I idolized this man. I loved him so much. I followed him blindly. And look where it got me, and it got me in a bad place. I'll get to that. And take it a step further in my life. I took a blood oath to La Cosa Nostra. I dedicated my life. When you come into that life, you got to give it up all the way. Mind, body, and soul, or you don't survive. I gave it up, Lord, and look where it got me. A bad place. Twice in my life, I screwed up. I can't do this again, God. Too important. And I challenged God at that point, people. I said, God, if you really are God, if this Bible is written by men but inspired by you and the blueprint for my life, if Jesus is the only way to get to heaven according to you, you got to prove it to me, Lord. You got to show me the evidence. People, I know a little bit about evidence. I've been to trial five times. I've been to more grand juries than there are in that section of the room. I've been counting, okay? I know every parole hearing. I've been in front of the Supreme Court on constitutional issues in my dad's case, fought his case for 20 years and five of my own. Evidence has been a major, major part of my life, people. I get it. And I want to tell you this. When I challenged God and finally opened this stubborn mind in my heart and I said, God, prove it to me, show me the evidence, I found out there is more evidence. Not fairy tale stuff, not conjecture, not somebody preaching from the stand telling you what to do. There is more evidence to prove that the Bible is truly God's word and that Jesus is our risen Savior, because I'm not putting my faith in anybody that's dead and buried in a tomb. Dead people don't help you. Than there is for anything else that exists in this world. And if you give yourself the opportunity, if you challenge God and say, God, I'm ready, but you're going to prove it to me, because you know what? God doesn't get upset with that. And you know what? God is telling you, he's telling you that the Bible is truly his word, that Jesus is the only way to get to heaven. No gray area, black and white. Well, you know what? He's asking a lot of us people. He put us in this world, gave us a free will, gave us a free mind. He didn't make us robots. And we have a million choices out there. Let's be honest. There's other religions. There's no religion. There's a lot of other things we can do. But God said, no, this is the only way. Well, God, if that's the only way and you put me in this position, then I'm going to challenge you on it. Prove it to me. And if you do that, that's what he wants from you. Because if you do that honestly, and especially to the guys, I do a lot of men's group. And, you know, guys, we're knuckleheads. We got to prove it and all that. They want proof, but then they don't look. Okay? If you want proof, do the work. It's like anything else. You got to work. You do that, and you will come away with a passion and conviction, and that's when God will be able to use you. Prove it. I left there that day. Thank you. 2 weeks later, a captain and a family picked me up, took me to see the boss. Joe Colombo had been shot and seriously wounded. A new boss took over. His name was Tom DeBella. I sat with Tom. He said, Mike, I got a message from your father. He said, you want to become a member of this life. Is that true? I said, yes. He said, here's the deal. From now on, 24/7, you're on call to serve this family. That means if your mother is sick and she's dying, and we call you to service, you leave your mother's side and you come and serve us, because from now on, we're number one in your life before anything and everything. When and if we feel you deserve the privilege, the honor to become a member, we'll let you know. People, the mob is not a business. It's a way of life. It's a whole subculture from everything else that exists. You got to be in it hook, line, and sinker. We affect family, friends, everybody around us. It's a whole way of life. I left there that day. I was in kind of like a pledge period. I was 22 years old. I had to do anything and everything I was told to do to prove myself worthy. Could have been something very menial. A lot of authority in that life. A lot of alleged respect. And it could have been something very serious, people. And you need to understand what God has done in my life. That life at times is very violent. And if you're part of the life, you're part of the violence. And there is no escape. And if anybody tells you differently, they either weren't a member of that life, or they're not being honest with you. And I think you know what I mean. And I say that to encourage you, because some of you are hurting out there. I know it. I hear it all the time. You got to be encouraged in the Lord. Get your heart right and your head right, and you got an amazing God who's willing to forgive, forget, and give you a purpose in life. And you need to experience that. And I only wish that it comes across strong enough so that you understand it. And after about a year, I guess I proved myself worthy. I was called into a room again. It was Halloween night, 1975, 35 or so years ago, that last Halloween. Myself and five other guys took an oath and became sworn, made members of the Colombo crime family. I took that oath very seriously then. I take it seriously today, even though I don't consider myself a member of the life anymore. You come into the life, you don't sign a contract. There's no retirement age. Can't say, hey, I'm done. You know the story. They say when you leave that life, you either leave in a coffin or you join the government and enter a witness protection program. Obviously, I've done neither at this point in time. People, there's no blueprint for walking away from the mob. No blueprint. And when I did this, I had no idea how it was going to turn out. I just trusted it first in my own mind and second in the Lord, because when I couldn't do it anymore, I had to give it up to him. And obviously, he had a different purpose for my life. Walked into a room. It was late at night. Very solemn ceremony, meant to be very imposing. There were six of us that night. Walked into a room individually. The boss was seated at the head of a horseshoe configuration. The underboss and the consigliere to his left and right, and all the captains were alongside of them. Walked down the aisle, stood in front of the boss, held out my hand. He took a knife, cut my finger. Some blood dropped on the floor. This is a blood oath. Cupped my hands. Took a picture of a saint, Catholic altar card, put it on my hands and lit it aflame. It didn't hurt. It burnt quickly. And he said something to me that night I don't recall hearing ever in my life before. And I grew up as a Catholic. Catholic school from kindergarten right through high school. But you know what? For me, Catholicism was like a subject in school. I didn't understand that this whole life is about a relationship with Jesus. And that's what you're going to hear in this church. And that's what Christians preach. It's a relationship with Jesus. As a matter of fact, people, what is your life all about? Relationships, isn't it? Husband, wife, children, people you go to church with, people in your community, People you work with, boss, employees, your enemies. What's life all about? It's about relationships. And the most important, significant relationship you'll ever make in your life is the one you develop with Jesus. And you know what? You can develop and know Jesus the same way you can know the person sitting next to you. It's not a coincidence that there's more information about him, that he had more powerful influence than anybody that ever walked the face of the earth. It's not a coincidence. He said, everybody will have the opportunity to know me. And once you know him, he's alive in your heart, and you will develop this Jesus conscience. Will you still sin? Yes, you will. This is the fallacy. Whenever a Christian makes a mistake, he's no good, the religion is a farce, blah, 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 the whole thing. Well, where in the Bible does it say we're going to be perfect? It doesn't. But what it does say is we'll be better. You know what the mark of a true Christian? Of course, after you accept the Lord, that when you do sin, you're convicted and you feel it and you try to do better the next time. It's not that you won't sin. It's that you, when you do sin, you'll feel convicted. It'll bother you. You develop this God conscience. You may sin 10 times more, but you know what? It will get better. The closer you get to the Lord, the less sin will become a pattern in your life. That's what the Bible teaches us, and that's what you'll learn here. Try it. You'll see. You develop this God conscience. And when he said this to me, it's the first time I heard it. He said, tonight, Michael Francis, you are being born again into a new life, into La Cosa Nostra. Violate what you know about this life, betray your brothers, and you will die and burn in hell like the saint is burning in your hands. First time I was born again, I was born into a criminal lifestyle. How's that ironic? That's the first time I remember that term, born again. What a switch. I left there that day. The other five guys went in and took the oath. I was motivated to do two things. Wanted to get dad out of prison, told you about that, and I wanted to make money. My dad says, you make money in this life, it translates to power, not unlike the real world. You saw the DVD, not necessary to go into that. I was fortunate. I knew how to use that life to benefit me in business. I was very motivated, very aggressive, went on to make a lot of money. 1980, Carmine Persico Jr., the boss of the Colombo family at that time, now doing life in prison, came to me, said, Mike, you're doing a good job. I'm going to make you a capo regime, a captain. And from 1980 until about 93, 94, when I consider myself formally removed from the life, I operated in that capacity. And I want to tell you where I was in 84, okay, when I believe God started to make a change. 1984, I'm a captain in a family. They were grooming me to be the boss of the underboss. The boss had a son. We came in at the same time. The two of us were going to take over the family. That's what our dads wanted. I become a major target of law enforcement. I went to trial five times. I beat every case. Beat Rudy Giuliani in 84 in a big racketeering case. Told me in a courtroom he was going to give me 100 years if he convicted me. I said, hey, Rudy, bring it on. Beat you guys four times. Let's go for round five. Dumb thing to say you don't challenge the police. Bad enough when you're in that situation. Don't make it worse. Anyway, by the grace of God, I was acquitted in that case. Some of my co-defendants were convicted. I was the lead defendant. They got 30 years and up. Had I lost that case, I wouldn't be here today. Beat that case, four others. I got 300 crazy guys under me ready to do anything I tell them to do. I'll be honest with you, I'm bringing in $8, $9 million a week into my operation. Got a jet plane, a helicopter, house in Florida, house in Marina Del Rey, house in New York. Who's better than me? I got it going on. 31 years old, top of the world, Ma, right? Great. Now, did I believe in God? Sure I did. Why? It makes sense to me to believe in God. I tried to use my head and analyze things. I don't understand how God can be infinite, always there, but it makes sense to believe in God. I don't believe in evolution, people. I don't think I got anything in common with a snail or a crocodile or an amoeba, other than the fact that we are made by the same intelligent design. Okay, I believe one day evolution is going to be proven to be the biggest joke ever played on mankind. It doesn't make sense. That missing link's going to be missing all the time because it doesn't exist. A lot of fraud in that evolution thing that you don't hear about because there's a lot of money pumped into that program, and money makes the world go around in a lot of ways, people. You want that education, we can talk later on, okay? You'd be surprised what money motivates people to do, even fraud. So I had it going on, and that's when I believe God started to make a change. I got to get going. Anyway, I'm making a movie. Guy comes to me, a good friend, Leon Isaac Kennedy, starred in some of the penitentiary films. We were good buddies. Comes to me, hey, Mike, I got this film for a breakdance movie, a script. I was in a movie business. I had a production company in L.A. He said, Mike, will you make this movie? I said, if we can shoot it in Florida, I'll do it. I got a house down there. I like the warm weather. It was kind of a contemporary West Side Story called Knights of the City. It's a lot of music, a lot of dancing, breakdance, a lot of rap music. But that's when you can listen to rap music on a radio, not like today. Forget about this stuff today. But back then it was different. Fat Boy, Sugar Hill Gang, Curtis Blow, Run DMC. I like those guys, old school. I said, yeah, they're all in a movie. I said, Leon, shoot it in Florida. We got a deal. So we're going to shoot it in Florida. And I got everybody staying in a hotel. I bring in a bunch of people, cast and crew from L.A. to work in the film. And I bring in 50 dancers from a professional dance company to dance in the film. One day we're sitting by the pool. We're in pre-production, kind of minding our own business, getting ready to film. I'm sitting by the pool. I got a drink on my hand, shooting a breeze with a couple of my guys, right? Just taking it easy. Minding my own business. All of a sudden, guys, you'll appreciate this. Out of the water comes this gorgeous 20-year-old girl. I see her. Everything goes in slow motion. It was like a Pepsi commercial, right? I'm telling you, I can remember it till today. She comes out of the water. I'm blown away. I said, who is this girl? She's the most beautiful woman I ever saw in my life. She had like a dancer's body. I thought she might have been a dancer. The choreographer sitting next to me. Hey, Jeff, is this one of your girls? He said, yeah. I said, what's her name? He said, Camille. I said, bring her over. I want to meet her. Big shot producer. She'll want to meet me. Why not, right? She comes over. I introduce myself to her. Camille, my name is Michael. I'm your producer. I want to take you to lunch. No problem. Very sweet, polite, beautiful smile. She agrees. I set a time and a place. Okay, got this hotel restaurant set up on top of one of the major hotels. Figure no problem. Sweep her off her feet. I got everything going but the violins, right? I'm up there 15 minutes, a half an hour. 45 minutes later, she stood me up. She stood up a mob guy. Imagine that. She didn't know who I was. Anyway, I see the next day, Camille, what happened? She doesn't make an excuse. She smiles again. I got to make myself feel good, so I make an excuse for her. I said, maybe you were dancing, you're rehearsing, you got busy. She shakes her head. I said, let's try it again. Boom. We set another time and a place. I go. She doesn't show up again. She does it to me 5 times. Now, if she was sitting here right where you are, she'd say, would you stop exaggerating? She rolls her eyes. She says, it wasn't 5 times. No, excuse me. I was the offended party. Wasn't used to rejection. It was 5 times. Guys, we know when we're rejected, right? I want this girl. She don't want to have anything to do with me. One night, we're having a cast meeting. I see her coming out of the meeting. She's upset. One or two of her friends, something's going on. Tailor made for me, no problem. I'm in. Whatever I got to do, I'll fire somebody, whatever. I'm in right now, right? I go and see her. We start to talk. She tells me, you know, her mom and dad are upset that she needs to go home. There's some crazy things happening on a movie set. Those sets can get kind of wild. A lot of music, dancing, young kids. But I'm saying to myself, what are you talking about? You're a dancer. What's the big deal? But then I'm starting to think. We used to go out partying in some of the places in Lauderdale, Miami. She would never show up. One or two friends, dance, back to the room. That was it, kept by herself. And in the conversation, somehow it come up, she said, I'm a girl of faith, or I'm a believer, a Christian, something like that. I said, well, you know, I'm a Catholic. We got something in common. Let's talk, right? Cut to the chase. Long story short, I fell very much in love with this young woman. She's now my wife of 26 years, just last month. Thank you. And people, there's no doubt that she was the catalyst that God used to bring me to the Lord and to turn me into this direction. And the reason I say catalyst, people, she led me, but nobody can make you except the Lord. That's very personal. It's between you and Him. But can people lead you in that direction, inspire you, motivate you, encourage you? Yes, and that's why you have to stay around that, people. I don't meet this girl, I'm dead or in prison. No doubt in my mind. Part of the plan, it's been crystal clear to me. But let me tell you this. Long story short, takes me home to meet her mother. Her mother, Irma, the most godly woman I ever met in my life. You meet Irma for 2 minutes, your name goes into her prayer book. She had a prayer book like a telephone book. I'm not kidding. The guy on the street corner, she didn't even know your name. The entries in the book, the guy on the street corner with one shoe. The delivery boy that came to the house didn't have enough money to pay him. I mean, I read the book. I said, Irma, who are these people? She says, I pray for them. I believe that woman prayed me to where I am today. Powerful in prayer. Never hit me over the head with the Bible, but loved the Lord. It was obvious in her life, you know? And here's what's happening. The reason I told you where I was, I'm starting to fall in love with this girl. Now, I told you where I was when I met her for a reason. People, it was never on my radar screen ever to walk away from that life. I'm a mob guy. Love my father. Gonna be the boss. Never even thought about it. You don't think about that. And yet my love for this young woman is becoming more powerful than this lifelong bond I had with my dad. More powerful than this blood oath I took to La Cosa Nostra. How do you explain this, people? You think it's a coincidence? She wasn't the first beautiful woman I ever met in my life. But God had a plan. God had a plan. And I knew that I had to make a change because I said, my life is a direct contradiction to everything these women believe. It ain't going to work. So, boom. They're going to indict me again on another case every year. I tell my lawyer I'm going to take a plea. I'll do some time in prison, marry Camille, move out to the West Coast. After I get out of jail, the guys in New York, I'll have parole and probation. They know I can't be in touch with them. Maybe after 10, 12 years, they'll forget about me. I'll live happily ever after out on the Gold Coast with Camille. That was my plan. Wasn't God's plan, but you know what happens, people? Sometimes we walk parallel to God. What do I mean by that? God's got a plan. We don't get it yet. But he realized that someday we're going to intersect. I married this girl for me. I didn't marry her for God. I didn't care if she was Buddhist, Islam, whatever. I'm married with a beautiful woman. I fell in love with her. I left the life, but I did it for me. I didn't do it for any godly purpose whatsoever. And I believe God is standing and saying, hey, good deal. Married a Christian girl, great. I can use that. Left that life, great. Can't do anything when you're running around the streets of Brooklyn like that. Okay, you're walking alongside me, bro. But you don't understand. One day we're going to intersect, and you're going to understand what this all means, because I got a job for you. I've got a plan and a purpose, and I guarantee you the same thing is going on in your life. Who brought you to this church? Who's that person in your life? What's going on that maybe God's trying to give you a message? He will get you, people. No doubt. You're going to intersect with him one day, and you'll get it. 10-year prison sentence, $15 million restitution. Give him the plane, a helicopter, the whole bit. Marry Camille in July, go off to prison in December. And I want to tell you this, for you ladies, I'm not the story here. Whatever I did, I brought everything to the table. I created all the baggage. This young girl, at 21 years old, didn't have a clue. You want to know something? My wife is Mexican, Mexican-American. I didn't know any Mexicans. I never even ate a burrito before I met my wife, right? I love Mexicans now. First Mexican I met, I married. I love them now, and my wife never met an Italian guy. She didn't know anything. That's how out of left field God hit us. But this girl is the story. What she went through, only God knows. And she will tell you, I love my husband, but if God wasn't in the foundation of our marriage, couldn't have made it. Too tough. 5 hard years in prison. 13 horrible months on parole. Contract on my life. The feds pressuring us like crazy for me to become an informant and a witness and go into the program. I come out of jail after 13 horrible months on parole. Rather, I violate my parole. Go back into prison for another almost 4 years. Almost took her out at that point in time. And she will tell you, God had to be there. And that's why I kept the commitment. She loves me. And I want to tell you then, people, I am so thankful to the Lord, because I love my wife as much as that day when she came out of the pool, man. I love her, and he has kept her in my life and kept this life together for me. And that's another, he's given me so many reasons to love him. And I've had a lot of struggles too, but you know what? You love him throughout. You take the good with the bad, and you know what the end game is for us. Okay? So, boom, I go into prison. It becomes public that I'm walking away from that life. Couldn't hide it. I get out on parole. The feds are all over me. Francis, quote, you're a dead man anyway. Cooperate with us. We'll put you in a program. I didn't want that. Rejected it. They don't take no for an answer. A lot of pressure on me. When I walked out the door, my wife, she was always afraid that I wasn't coming home because they told her I was going to get killed. It was just a bad 13 months. Big shot mob guy made all this money on the street. I couldn't get anything going on in L.A. I was like a fish out of water. We couldn't put a house in our name. No utilities. Bad time. One morning, I tell her, honey, I'm going to the bank. When I come back, I'll take you to lunch. I go to the bank, I walk out, 15 agents, slap the cuffs on me, throw me in a paddy wagon, lean all my bank accounts, take my car, go to the house with a search warrant, cleaned us out, took the money out of my wife's purse. Your husband's going down for racketeering, you don't work, this is mob money, we're taking everything. Left her with nothing. They drive me down to MDC, put me in a lockup on the way down there. Francis, we don't want you anymore, we're done with you, we're indicting you on another racketeering case, and we're violating you on your parole right now. You will never see the street again, you're done. They throw me in that 6x8 in MDC, and here's my situation. It's over. I'm losing everything. Done. I said, a new case with no money? You can't beat these cases with money. Without money, forget it. Racketeer, you ain't beating it with a public defender. I said, they took all her money? This girl's 27 years old. How's she going to wait for me now? We got 2 kids, 5 years in prison, 13 horrible months on parole. I'm going to lose the girl I did all of this for. Everything. I said, they can't put me out on the yard. I got nothing but enemies and death threats all over me. Even my father, they told me, had a contract on my life. He agreed with the boss. I said, it's over. People, I want to tell you something. I have felt every emotion you can feel in life, from ecstasy right down to grief and everything in between. But by far the worst emotion you can ever feel in your life is hopelessness. When you feel everything is gone, everything that's dear to you is over, you've lost total control, you're in this deep, dark hole, and there's nothing you can do to get out of it. People, some of you know it. What I'm talking about, for those of you that don't, I pray you never do. I want to tell you this. My heart hurt so much that night. It was a physical pain. I had wished I never met my wife. Every time her face came in front of me, it bothered me. It hurt me. I couldn't do it. And I was angry with God. God, look what you did. I married this Christian girl. I left this life. And look what you did to me. Of course, whenever we screw up, we blame God. I didn't want to admit that I did it for me and not for him. And I'm laying on that cot, and I just wanted to close my eyes and not wake up. A prison guard walks by my cell. Francis, are you okay? You don't look good. I said, get away from me. I chased him. Don't bother me tonight. I had enough of you guys. Leave me alone. He left. He came back a minute later, and he had this book. It was a Bible. Pushes it through the slot on the door. It falls on the floor. I hit a thump. I'm kind of groggy. I look down. I got mad. I said, a Bible? I don't want to read. I want a bottle of Prozac or something. Forget what I'm going through here. And I'm looking down at that Bible, and I'm getting so angry with God. I'm not kidding. I jump off that cot, pick up the book, throw it against the wall as hard as I could. Everything came out of me. It took me about 30 seconds. I said, you know what? I got nothing but enemies today. I don't need God as my enemy. There's only me and him in this cell. I believed in him. And I picked up the book. And people, I want to tell you something. I've never seen God in my sleep in a vision. I've never heard him speak to me audibly. Some people have that gift. I don't. But he speaks to my heart all the time because I have a relationship with him now and I'm listening. And that night was the first night I listened because I said, God, if you're really up there, you need to give me something to make me feel better. I can't deal with this. Call me coward, weak, whatever you want. And I never read the book of Proverbs. I opened up this book. Never read Proverbs before in my life. First verse that I came to that touched my heart, Proverbs 16:7. That's why you saw it up on the screen, because it was dear to me. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, even his enemies are at peace with him. You know what God did to me in that verse? He convicted me and gave me hope at the same time, because when he said, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he said, Francis, you're laying on that cot feeling sorry for yourself, blaming me. You married this girl and you left the life. Who did you do it for? Did you do it for me? You don't lie to yourself when you're in that situation. Even your enemies are at peace with you? God does speak to us through this book, and he'll touch your heart when you need it most if you give it to him. It motivated me. I read on a little bit more, and I came to the verse, people, that's the verse of my life, and I want to tell you something. It should be the verse of every one of your lives in here. You're going to read so many verses in the Bible that apply to you at different times, but it all starts here for me, and I believe it should for you. Now, I'm going to sign some books for you people. I've signed thousands of books. I sign kids' foreheads, T-shirts, sneakers, whatever they want, as long as the parents don't get mad. Okay, I get it. It's nice to have the author's signature. But you know what, people? My signature don't mean a darn thing. It's my name on a piece of paper. It doesn't add any value to that book at all. Unless I get killed in it, maybe it'll be a piece, who knows. But anyway, you know, the drama in this life. But anyway, seriously. But what I write underneath it every single time, you will not see my signature unless you see this verse underneath it, because I want to bring your attention to it. God put it in my heart. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Now, you heard the story, people. All of your ways, acknowledge him, and trust him with all your heart. And I know he spoke directly to me, people. That's the night I challenged God. God, I did it once. I did it twice. I can't do it again. Show me. And I'll tell you what happened. You see my prison Bible? More of my notes on there than there is scripture. I read over 400 books, starting with Chuck Colson's Born Again. I read about our faith and every other faith. I wanted to know everything. I wanted proof and evidence. I had a Sony Walkman. Every day I would listen to Pastor Greg Laurie. I love Pastor Greg. That soothing voice, the way he interprets scripture. I met him a year ago. I hugged him. I said, Pastor, you have no idea what you did for me in that cell. The racketeering case fell apart. I got 4 years on a parole violation. I spent 35 more months and 15 days in prison, 29 months and 7 days in the hole, me and God 24/7. And that's when I surrendered to the Lord. You know why? I had no choice, people. I had nowhere to turn. But God had to break me because he knew on the street I would never accept him. Never. And you know what? I know he saved my life in that cell because I was too much a product of the street. On the street, I would have never accepted him because I felt I can handle things on my own. And God will do what he has to do. He'll break you. He'll bring you to your knees if that's what it takes. And you praise him for that because look at the end result. Now, I want to tell you what it meant. I get out of prison. If you'd have said to me 15 years ago, I'd be sharing a gospel. I would say, are you on drugs? Something wrong with you? What are you talking about? Never even a thought in my mind. My pastor, I get out. I met him once or twice. He married us. Camille wanted to get married in a Christian church. I said, hey, Christian, Catholic, let's just do it. Okay? He says to me, Mike, what a great story. He says, would you give your testimony to my congregation? Testimony? I didn't even know what he was talking about. I thought you did that from a witness stand, right? I didn't know what he was talking about. Bottom line, ever since that time, this could be another whole hour, I've written 4 books. God has got this ministry blowing up all over the world. They're doing a movie on my life now based upon my autobiography. Same producers that produced Soul Surfer. They're going to production in October. And people, yes, I want to tell you this. For 20 years, they've been trying to get me to make a movie. I wouldn't do it. I said, don't need that kind of attention, that. And they wanted to make a straight-out mob movie. I said, I don't need that. These producers wanted to tell the whole stories. I've read the script, okay, and I promise you this. If God isn't honored in that movie, it will never hit the screen. I won't allow it. So that's what it's all about, giving God the glory. And just to bring this point home a little bit more, guys, my book, Blood Covenant. You want to read a mob story, it's a mob story. I don't sugarcoat anything. Ladies, it's a love story. A story about me and my wife and how we got together. So little bit of everything. But forget that for a minute. Read the inside cover. When I walked away from that life in 93, 94, everybody predicted my death, and I mean everybody. Okay? Life magazine, inside cover. Quote, if he holds to what he has promised, he will mark the first time a high-ranking member of the mafia will publicly walk away from his past. Ed McDonald, head of the organized crime strike force, my prosecutor, my nemesis, went on television, on the podium, and said, quote, I wouldn't want to be in Michael Franzese's shoes. I don't think his life expectancy is very substantial. Very diplomatic, Ed was. Bernie Welsh followed him to the stand. The agent on my case, 6'4", must have put 1,000 mob guys away, my nemesis. He followed Ed to the podium. He wasn't as diplomatic. He said, quote, he will get whacked. I think you know what that means in street talk. My mother, I pray for my son every night. Want more proof? People, the night I walked into that room, 35 years ago, Halloween night, six of us walked into that room. I'm the only one alive today. Not one of them died of natural causes. Doesn't end there. You saw the Fortune magazine article. It was written in 1987. Big article, 16 pages, cover story. 50 biggest and most powerful mob bosses in the country. I was the youngest guy on the list. They had a chart of 50 of us. Number 18 in ranking, five behind John Gotti at the time. Today, 23 years later, out of that 50, 43 of them are dead. Three of them that I know of are doing life in prison, and I'm here to talk to you about my Lord and Savior and my hero in life, Jesus Christ. What does that tell you, people? When God has a plan and a purpose for you, and he does for every one of you, nothing will stand in the way. No mob, no addiction. Nothing will stand in the way of God's fulfilling that purpose except for you. Remember this, people. Our God is never an intruder. He's always an invited guest. And I encourage you and implore you, if God is not in your heart, if you don't have a relationship with him, people, doomsday, no. But let's be honest. We're not guaranteed another minute in this life. We don't have any time to spare. And guys, I know we got all this stuff that's so important in our lives and business and all that. I get it. I know it. Nothing is more important than where you're going to spend eternity. That's it. If you don't have a relationship with our Lord, please start now. Don't waste another minute. God bless you all. Thank you very much. Pastor's going to come up here now. Thank you. Thank you very much.
Let's give him a hand, Rock Church.